Amen. Amen. Just remain standing, if you will, turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter number 25. Proverbs chapter number 25. I'm glad our Lord's coming. I'm not a date setter. Don't think we need to set a date. He's not coming back on my date. He's coming back on His. And His timing. But I do know this. He that shall come will come and shall not tarry. Amen. He's not going to wait around for anybody. You say, hang on, Lord. I'll be ready in a minute. Too late. When He comes, He's coming. Amen. And we need to be prepared and be ready. Amen. Some of you remember at Brother Joel Gray's church, and the church there I pastored, there's a family, Brother Raymond Taylor. Brother Taylor has been here, him and his wife Brenda. Miss Brenda, her brother James, I went to school with his children. James Luther found out on Thursday that he had cancer, and he died on Tuesday. He got saved on Saturday between those 2 days. Boy, that's grace. That's pushing it way too close. But thank God for grace. He didn't know he was going to die that quick. You know, he didn't know that. But my dad said that he'd witnessed to James and several people. And a preacher told him just the other day, a pastor there close by, James, said he said he's the hardest man I've ever witnessed to. But he found out on Thursday that he had cancer. And realized that I better make my calling and election sure. And he trusted the Lord. And God took him on home on Tuesday. And then she had a sister died 10 days later. Nobody expected it. She's doing all right. I mean, she had some problems, fell, and broke her hip, and it cut the main artery. She bled to death before they could get her help. Just like that. I'm talking about an older woman now, older people. But still, you never know. Amen. You say, are you trying to scare us? No, I'm not trying to scare you at all. I mean, life itself is scary enough. But I'm trying to just say, you never know how quick things can happen. Spider bite can take you out. Food poisoning. I just found out, swallow one of them batteries, one of them watch batteries, and deadly. I didn't know that until this morning. Brother Jacob was threatening to swallow one of them batteries out of this thing here. He decided he better not. But, I mean, seriously, you never know what going to happen or what is happening. To be honest with you, we don't know what's going on right now in our body, but I'm glad we can make our calling and election sure. We can know we're ready whenever that time comes. We can know we're ready by the good grace of God. And by the way, living this old world is not the worst thing for a Christian. It's a wonderful thing for a Christian that we got a better world than this. We sang that song, you can have the world, just give me Jesus. Amen. And I think that's where our heart ought to be. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, having said that, Proverbs chapter 25, and we're starting in verse number 8, reading down through verse 14, and try to cover these seven verses tonight, verse 8 through 14. Let's read it responsibly together as we do. Verse number 8, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. Let's stop our reading there, go to the Lord in prayer, ask God to add blessing to the reading of his word. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Count it a privilege, Lord. Help, Lord. Yes. 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 Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. By the way, keep praying for the Halls on their way in from Missouri. Pray that God give them safety in here and help them in these days that they are here for His glory and honor. Amen. Proverbs chapter number 25. We've been looking at this now verse by verse, all of Proverbs, and we're headed through in this chapter. And we looked at the first seven verses a couple of weeks ago now. And so we're going to look at these seven verses. I remind you that the Proverbs in this study that we're looking at now, we're in a new section that just began at chapter 25. How that Solomon wrote down his Proverbs before. The first 10 chapters deal with Proverbs to his son. And then from chapter number 10 really on to 24 is just a hodgepodge of those that have been gathered. Solomon had those written down. But these that are before us tonight are some that the men of King Hezekiah found and copied out. It says that in verse number 1 of chapter 25. And so these are historians that have looked back and found these that have been written and preserved at least 300 years from Solomon until King Hezekiah. And yet they've been preserved, and they took those and put them, and now we have them in the canon of Scripture. So thank God that they do. But here's what I think about. Those historians looked at that and said, these are important, not just because Solomon said them, but that they fit in their time, 300 years later. But God said they're important enough to include it in His Word that's fit for us right now today. Amen. And forever settled in heaven, matter of fact. Amen. But I'll say this, these Proverbs, I appreciate the fact God's given us His Word. He not only inspired it, but preserved it. And we have His Word that's helpful to us today. Amen. Now, these that we're looking at today speak about our duties in relation to our neighbors. You see that, the first three, particularly verse number 8, 9, and 10, speaking about our duty to our neighbors. And then he starts talking about relation to our words, and a word fitly spoken, and earring of gold, and the messenger, and all that goes with that, and then boasting himself of a false gift. So these are in two categories, primarily category how we deal with our neighbor, and then category about how we use our words. And so notice in verse number 8, he picks up that, really verse 8, 9, and 10 go together, but I'll read verse 8 by himself. He says, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. This proverb is against somebody who is quick to criticize or to complain. Somebody that is quick to argue a cause. By the way, it's never advisable to be angry quickly. He says not to go forth hastily to strive. Don't be quick to anger. Be slow to wrath is the Bible admonition to the Christian in particular. But I believe Solomon's Proverbs to everybody. He's writing to the king. Don't be quick tempered. That'll fit for kings. That fit for husbands and wives. That fit for parents. Don't be quick tempered. Be slow to wrath. Don't be hasty or go forth hastily to strive. Now, the Christian spirit is one that would concede their rights, would lay aside their rights, that would give room and accept wrong being done to us so that others might be able to go on their way and we can live peaceably with all men. That's the spirit of Christianity. Now, Solomon's not just writing to Christians, although it's preserved for us, thank God, and it is written for our admonition. But we would, as a Christian, well, let me say this, and it's interesting to me how this ties with what I'm preaching on in the book of Romans. Of course, in Romans, we dealt with the doctrine, now we're into practical, and Proverbs is just so practical. But he's dealing with the Christian aspect of government, the Christian aspect of how we get along with others, and the idea of a Christian is that we do not want to blemish the name of our Lord. We do not want to blemish the testimony of what grace does in the life of a believer. Amen. If grace doesn't change you, then what hope has the sinner? I mean, why would they even pray for grace? Why would they even long for grace if grace doesn't change them any and make new creatures out of them? So the Christian spirit is to concede our rights, to lay aside our rights, to step aside and accept wrong being done unto us rather than injure somebody else or blemish the name of Christianity. Now that scene, particularly if you want to turn and look, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'm going to read it quickly. But if you want to turn there, you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 7. He's talking about going to law with a brother, arguing your case is what he's dealing with. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? He said, as a Christian, it'd be better for you to accept the wrong. Just swallow it. Right. Then to go to law before unbelievers, he's going to deal with that, but he's not just law with one another. There's such a division among one another. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and there's a couple of verses there that apply to this. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 29, really to the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. I'm going to stop a minute and I'll finish reading this. Here's what he said. He said, when you spout off at one another, you grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Colossians chapter 3. Just a 2 or 3 or 4 pages over. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 8. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. James chapter 1, you don't have to turn. James chapter 1 verse 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Have you ever noticed how sometimes it's easier to be friendly to a visitor than it is to your fellow church member? Something wrong with that. Right. You say, well, the more I know them, the less I like them. Maybe that's true. Maybe the more they know you, the less they like about you. But God knows all about all of us. And yet He's merciful to us. Amen. And He wants us to get along with one another. That's the point that He's dealing with here. Don't be hasty. Don't be hasty to go forth to strive. Go not forth hastily to strive. Now these New Testament verses that I read to you go along with what he's saying here in the book of Proverbs, but especially when you add on top of that the Christian character. Not just a good citizen, not just a good, a good neighbor, but when you go to being a Christian on top of that, we ought to be careful not to be dishonorable, not to be disagreeable, not to be of a character that just rubs people wrong. It's got a chip on our shoulder all the time. Amen. Christ living within us ought to create in us a good spirit. Is that right? Yeah. Amen. There are people I could name. There's groups of people that have a spirit about them. There's a spirit of anger and a spirit of resentfulness and a spirit of attack all the time. I don't believe that's the spirit of Christ. We ought to not only have Christ living within us, we have the Holy Spirit controlling our spirit. Amen. And so we ought to have that. So our proverb that we're looking at here in verse number 8 of chapter 25 is not specifically talking about Christian character and the Christian and his testimony, but it's directed to all those, and we can see how that would apply, especially us. But here's what he said. If you want to be wise, just wisdom, not even Christian, just wisdom, learn to get along with people. Don't be quick to take offense or to give offense to somebody else. Amen. Amen. So this Proverb 8 goes along, verse 8 goes along with some has been taught earlier than this, talking about thinking about things, working those things over in our mind, not being hastily, not speaking hastily without forethought, or acting hastily without forethought. It's found several times in Solomon's Proverbs. Amen. It looks like to me in verse number 8, when he says, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. He's saying, be careful when you don't know the details of the conversation. Be careful that you don't involve yourself in it. You ought to calculate the end of that involvement. Amen. That phrase, thou know not what to do in the end thereof. Now, the trouble with strife, when you get in a battle with, if you win, you get glory. But if you lose, he said, you get shame. Right. We've got to be careful. Amen. We ought not do anything without considering the end. Is there going to be glory for the Lord in this? Or is there going to be shame brought to the name of Christ? George Lawson points out, He says the animals don't have the gift of reason and forethought. Therefore, they lash out irrationally at times. But rational beings should act with reason and not bring shame and disgrace upon themselves. Amen. He says, as surely as rational humans should act in manners transcending irrational beasts, Christians should act with even more restraint than those people who are not controlled by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. So he's saying animals are down here, and animals may lash out at you with no reason. They don't think about it. But humans ought to be above that. But he said Christians ought to be even a step above that in the way we act and react. Now, I say this, and I'm moving on. Verse 9 and 10 deal with this same idea. But this proverb is not decrying any strife whatsoever. He's not saying never be angry. He said just don't get angry quickly. Amen. Don't enter into it hastily. Don't enter into it without proper reasoning. Now, this verse is tied. Verse 9 and 10. Look, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. You notice verse 8 used the word shame, and verse 10 uses the word shame. Strife and difficulties are to be avoided if at all possible. They're to never be entered hastily into. But there are occasions when strife cannot be avoided. There are occasions when we must be careful and yet wade into the fray. We must use wisdom, control our own spirit. We ought to behave as a Christian and a wise man rather than a fool in those manners and in those times. But troubles come our way, and sometimes we have to enter into it. But rather than carry our cause before others, he says, tell it to him. Look at that, verse number 9. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. In other words, it's better not to have a public display of anger or a public display of contention. It's better to talk to them in private. Amen. Amen. You got the difficulty? Tell it to himself. You see that? It looks to me like he's talking about tell it to him when he's by himself. Tell it to him when y'all are alone, when the two of you can sit down and calmly talk about it. By the way, again, it needs to be in a controlled atmosphere where we are controlling our own spirit. The Bible talks about the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. The prophet has the ability to control his spirit. He should. And adults should have that ability themselves as well. Amen. So here's the idea. Sometimes pride would cause us to want to be public about this thing. I want everybody to know how mad I am. I want everybody to know how firm I stand on this particular issue. That's pride. That's pride. Might thrust us forth to testify our cause before others. But the wise man's proverb says, verse 9, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. Do it privately. Do it privately. Discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. Sometimes we're tempted to talk about the faults of our neighbors to others. Right? We're tempted to say something about those around us to somebody else that it really doesn't have any need to be said. Doesn't have any reason to be brought up. And sometimes that is done under the cover of, now I've got a prayer request. Did you know that, oh, somebody's doing this and they're doing that? Did you? And it's not really a prayer request. It's us telling the fault of our neighbor. Amen. Sometimes we're tempted to make those things public when they don't need to be public. We ought to make it a matter of prayer first. If you haven't prayed about it, don't go talking to somebody else about it. Make it a matter of prayer. And I think it's good when you make it a matter of prayer, be careful that you don't speak out in public, but rather do your best to talk in private to the offended or the offender. Amen. Our Lord talked about if you got a gift, you're bringing it, leave it at the altar. Go make things right with your brother before you offer that gift unto the Lord. Amen. Amen. So I'll say this and I'm moving on off of this point. But the more private that a problem can be kept, the easier it'll be to fix. Right. That happens in a lot of cases. Marriage problems gets broadcast. It don't need to be broadcast. Need to keep it quiet. Work it out between each other as much as possible. And there's a time to bring it before the church. The Bible talks about that. But that's not the first step. Right. It's not hastily done. There's prayer and there's effort put in to try to make things right. And of course, Matthew 18 deals with those steps, and we call them the gospel steps, having been taken. Look at verse number 11. Now we're moving off of that, talking about how we deal with our neighbor, but now he's talking about how we use our words. Verse number 11, a great proverb, a picturesque proverb, one that sermons have been preached on from just this one verse. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Now, I'm not going to go to try to explain what the apples of gold and the pictures of silver are. I always thought when I was a boy, listen to that, I thought he was talking about a picture, like a picture of Kool-Aid. Not a picture, a pitcher. I thought it was gold apples in a silver vessel, you know, that's carrying around. You get a gold apple out of a silver pitcher. But this is a picture. It's a frame, and you've got this picture of these gold apples, and it's surrounded in maybe a silver frame or a silver setting that's involved. I'm not going to try to describe that a whole lot, but I'll say this. The word here, a word. What's he talking about? A word. Just a word. That's a word of counsel. That's a word of instruction. It's a word of encouragement. A word of commendation, or even a word of reproof. Amen. You say, how do you know this is a word of reproof? Well, he says it very strongly in verse number 12. He talks about, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover to an obedient ear. Amen. Or upon an obedient ear. So he can include reproof, but that's not normally the case because of this. Reproof is hard to say right. It's hard to be fitly spoken. And it's even harder to be fitly received. And we'll get to that in that next verse. But here he's talking about a word, maybe a word of counsel, instruction, encouragement, or commendation. Even when you're trying to encourage somebody, it can be taken wrong. You ever went to somebody, for example, here's the idea. You say to somebody, boy, you look good today. And they say, what do you mean? I ain't ever looked good before. Boy, you're acting nice today. What do you mean? I ain't never acted nice before. I'm always nice. You ain't ever seen me when I ain't nice. What are you doing complimenting me that I'm being nice now? I mean, you a chip on the shoulder. And by the way, you can develop that. And by the way, let me just say, it don't come naturally. You have to pet it. A whole lot of petting going on to wear a chip on the shoulder. Because if you ain't delicately keeping it there, it'll just fall off on its own. But if you pet it and keep placing it there, you can have a chip on your shoulder and wear it around everywhere you go. But this proverb says that's not wise. It's not wise. Because even something that's supposed to be complimenting you can be taken in a wrong way. Amen. So I say this, this proverb's not just addressing any old word, but it's addressing a word that is fitly spoken. You notice that? A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold. So the symbolism here is of an artist taking time, it looks to me, to place apples of gold, whether they're painting them or actually putting golden apples in pictures of silver. Obviously indicating that a word fitly spoken is an art. It's a work of art. It don't just happen. You got to delicately work at that thing. You got to put in the time and the effort. But listen to this. Just like art, it's worth it. It's worth it to work on how we say things. Amen. One of the problems with text messages or social media is that you can't use inflection of voice. The tone. You know, the tone of things. We pick up on that. We, as humans, we read that. We're visual. We look in people's eyes when they're talking to us. And we pick up on a lot of things that we probably don't even realize we're picking up on. We notice their body language as well as their verbal language. We notice those things. But you can't do that in social media. And so there's a lot of people get offended at things that wasn't intended to be offensive. Amen. In those things. So again, you got to be careful with it. But even in our delivery, our verbal language, inflection means something. The tone of voice we use. The volume. A lot of that carries something. And I'm just saying it's worth it to work on that. To be able to speak better. To be able to communicate better with each other. Amen. I'm not going to ask for volunteers, but have you husbands ever had your wife say, "Why are you so mad?" When you what? You didn't realize you was mad. All right. We'll have confession after the service. One fellow said, "I'm going to run a special today, 3 for $5. Amen. Meet me back there. Sometimes grandparents do that. My wife says to me, she says, "You sound like you're mad when you're talking to the kids sometimes, the grandkids. You sound like you're angry." I don't intend on sounding like I'm angry. If I'm not angry, anyway. If I am angry, I want them to know I am. Amen. But seriously, it would do us good, every one of us, especially communicators, people that God's called us to communicate, but it would do us good for every one of us to learn to tweak our language to make an art of how we say what we say. So this proverb here is talking about a word fitly spoken. In order for a word to be fitly spoken, it's got to be well suited for the occasion. A suit's got to fit for it to work right. Words have got to fit for it to work right. Well suited for the occasion. Well suited for the character. It's got to be well timed. It's got to be right spirited. It's got to be expressed well. For it to be a word fitly spoken. This conversation, this kind of conversation, a word fitly spoken is surprising and refreshing. Amen. You ever talk to somebody and just was refreshed at their talk? I've said this before, especially at in Virginia when I've been there, when Brother Mike Miller, I love Brother Mike Miller's tone of voice. I could just sit and listen to him talk. It's refreshing to me. The way he manners, his speech is refreshing. It may be surprising, it may be refreshing, but it cannot come from hastiness and it cannot come from rashness. In other words, it comes with careful forethought and care. Amen. You ever, I'll use this illustration. When we went, on my mom's birthday, it was a couple days before her birthday, but when they celebrated it, her sisters got together. And mom's the youngest of 14, and so they're all older. And, of course, it's mom's birthday, so she's getting older. So even the baby's getting older. And most of her siblings are passed away now. I think there was 4 sisters there. I think that's right. besides my mom, four sisters left and that were there. And they try to get together at each other's birthdays now since they're coming down to lesser and lesser of them. But as we were there, those four sisters, there were some nieces. There were some other family members. Danielle Patenaud was there. I was surprised to see Miss Patenaud. But she was there visiting with one of my cousins and was there at the thing. So there's some people I knew, some I didn't know, young, old, kids, all kinds of. And so we're in a room by ourselves, a big long table, and two waitresses waiting on us, and both of them were exasperated. They're exasperated. And it was just obvious that they were. They come in, and when they come in and bring out the drinks, when they're bringing the straws, they didn't hand you a straw. They just threw straws on the table. Just went out throwing straws on the table. Just frustrated. And I realized that can be a frustrating job, by the way. And people can be frustrating. You got to deal with people. And mistakes happen. And when they happen, some people let you know that it happened. They didn't like it. Amen. They wanted that egg sunny side up and you turned it sunny side down. And they get upset about that. And they let you know. These girls was pretty frustrated, it seemed to me like. But he's talking about there's a way to deliver a word to somebody. It's your delivery of those words. So again, we need some careful forethought and care. Here's what I was going with that. These ladies, they was doing a job. They didn't care if we was happy or not. They didn't care that it was my mom's birthday. They didn't care that family was seeing each other, hadn't seen each other, some of them in years. They didn't care. You know what? A lot of times we get in a place we don't care either. I don't care what that fella's doing. I don't care what them people's doing. I don't care about them. Does Jesus care? I think he does. Oh, yes, he cares. Amen. We ought to be a little bit more caring in our own life. Amen. Now, I say this about this particular proverb, and I'm moving on. This is in no way talking about flowery speeches of questionable sincerity. Just pouring profusely on all this language that is really not sincere and maybe not even truthful. For these apples to be worth anything, they got to be real gold. For this picture to be worth anything, it's got to be real silver. It's got to be valuable. In other words, the conversation's got to be accurate and the deliverer must be genuine as well. Amen. Amen. Now, sometimes we might feel like we've relieved our spirit just by speaking our mind, no matter how rude or hurtful or dishonorable it may come across. But that only brings harm to the hearer and disgrace to the cause of Christ. Amen. We got to be careful about that. To fit this proverb that he's talking about here in verse 11, our speech must be given in good sense, good taste, and about good things. Amen. Look at verse 12. It applies. It goes with it. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Here's another analogy. I won't spend as much time on this one, but bear with me. Another analogy using a similar picture or similar form, talking about a word. He's talking, in this case, about a jewel. In other words, he's talking about gold and silver, whether a jewel was involved or not. Here, an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold. So he's talking about something of value, and he's talking about something that is delicate. It's a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Amen. Again, it's a word fitly spoken. It is well-timed. It is well-given. It is well-meaning, and in this case, it is well-received. Amen. I want to say that again because that's important. Well-timed, well-given, well-meaning, and well-received. Nothing can be more difficult to deliver in a word fitly spoken than reproof. To go to somebody and say, as Nathan did to David, thou art the man. That's hard to deliver that in a word fitly spoken. But I'll tell you something harder than that. That's to be the one getting reproved and to receive it obediently as a word fitly spoken. To recognize that this is a jewel. Now, Proverbs says that the wounds of a friend are more faithful than the kisses of an enemy. Why is the wounds of a friend? I remember when I was a boy growing up, my best friend from sixth grade on, right into college, was my roommate in college, was Tom Pardo. Tom Pardo was from Michigan. He had no filter on what he said. He would just say to me, "Farrell, you know why you're sweating so much? Because you're fat. You know why you think it's hot in here when everybody else is freezing? Because you're fat." You can tell I didn't learn anything from that. I'm still sweating when everybody else is freezing. Because I'm still fat. But he had no filter. He'd just say it. But you know what I found out? He wasn't trying to be mean. He's just a Yankee. He didn't have good sense. No, I mean, he at least could have said, "Bless your little heart." Amen. Andrew said, "You're fat, bless your little heart." But he didn't. Amen. No, but seriously, he was saying that for my benefit. It was just harsh. Truth. Sometimes truth is harsh. Sometimes it's hard to say it in a way that doesn't come across as harsh. There's times, I said there's times that a wife may think the husband's mad, or the husband may think his wife's mad. Generally, the husband knows when his wife's mad. When you ask her what's wrong, she says, "Nothing, you know. Something's wrong." Again, we'll have confession after the service. I need some extra money to pay for my trip I just made. Amen. No, but seriously, sometimes you can sound angry when you're not angry. A preacher, people may, "Boy, he's mad." And he may not be. He may be. He may not be. Yeah. Amen. It may come across in that way. But I'm going to say this. It's hard to deliver reproof in a word fitly spoken. But it's precious when you can. When you can really help somebody. When your intention is to help them. And you can really help them, even though it's a harsh truth. If you can say it in a word fitly spoken, it's a beautiful thing. But even better, I said it's even harder, but it's even better if you can receive it. If you can receive it upon that obedient ear. Now here's the case, and I believe this is right. I believe it's right on both accounts. Pride has to be placed out because pride brings contention. But if we can put our pride aside and we can say the truth without pride and we can receive the truth without pride, then it's like an ornament of gold upon an ear, that obedient ear. Amen. It's precious. It's valuable. It's worth something. Amen. People notice it. Amen. Now, I'll say this and I'm moving on, but I think that's somewhere we ought to pray. We ought to pray and say, "Lord, help me be able to say what needs to be said in a way that can be acceptable. And help me receive with humility what needs to be said, even if it's not said in humility. Help me be able to receive it." I remember, I'll say this and I'll move on. I said it's going to a minute ago, but let me back up and do this. Brother Marion Atkinson preached a series some years ago. Brother Sammy Allen, they had missions conference the week after Christmas. Might have been me and Daniel that went there. I don't remember. Me and one of my boys went. I don't remember why Melissa and others weren't able to go, but me and one of my boys went. And Brother Atkinson was preaching the mornings on the life of David. I'm telling you, you don't get any better. Brother Atkinson was excellent in character studies, and particularly the life of David. He's preaching about when David was fleeing from Absalom, and he's fleeing for his life, and Shimei comes out there and curses David. And here was his title. He said, "Can you or could you bless God for sending somebody to curse you?" You remember what? Was it Abishai said, "Let me take his head off. He's cursing the king. Let me take his head off." David said, "Oh no, No, the Lord sent him. That's what he said. The Lord sent him to curse me. Can you bless somebody, or can you bless God for sending somebody to curse you? Lord, thank you for letting them cut me off in traffic. No, that'd be sort of hard to do, wouldn't it? You know why we can't? I'm just being blunt, and I hope this is a word fitly spoken and a word well received. You know why we can't do that? We got way too much pride. We got a lot more pride than we realize we got.
Amen.
How dare they get in front of me? I mean, they could cut off anybody else. Wouldn't matter. Really? I mean, we don't say that, but that's really, really in reality, it's how we are. Amen. So I think we'd be wise to pray that we could receive that humility that would be needful to be able to use a word fitly, to say it right and to receive it right. Amen. Look at verse number 13. Same connotation, but a different picture, but same thing. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. This proverb is following on the heels of the ones previously given, talking about the blessing and refreshment that comes from a word fitly spoken, that comes from a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Here's the refreshment of a faithful messenger to them that send him. Now, as cold of snow in the time of harvest, that would kill the crops if it was a weather phenomena. But that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about a blast, because he's talking about a blessing. He's talking about a refreshment. He uses that word, matter of fact, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. So here's the idea. Here's people, and we can relate to this, all right? Here's people, for example, working in a hay field. You know how hot it is to dry the hay? It's got to be hot. And working in the hay field and sweating and hot and calloused and all that goes along with all of that and little pay and all that goes, but a ice cold glass of water. How refreshing that is.
Amen.
Amen. He's saying again, if you'll just be a faithful messenger, you'll carry the message that needs to be carried, say it in the right way, you can be a refreshment to somebody down the road. Amen. When a man faithfully goes and faithfully tells what is to be said, he's a blessing and a refreshment to those that send him. Amen. I used the illustration some time back. I've got the tract in front of my Bible about a lady that came and brought a tract back. We'd left a tract on her door. And she said, "Don't knock on this door again. Don't bother me with your good news." I mean, she didn't say those words, but that's the idea. She was upset. But I didn't do it to get her approval. I did it to get his approval. He didn't say it as a blessing to them. No, he said it's a blessing to them that send them. Right. Listen, I hope all of you receive the words I preach. I hope you receive it in the way it's meant to be received, in the way God wants it to be received. But if not, as long as he's happy. Really? Ultimately, as long as he's happy, the one that sent us is the one we got to answer to. Amen. And so I'll say this, God deserves a faithful messenger. I talked about this morning, the faithful witness. Jesus is a faithful witness. We're not always a faithful witness. Sometimes the Holy Ghost will say, "Witness to that person," and we sort of balk or hesitate or completely shun it. Right? But God deserves a faithful messenger. God deserves for us to be obedient. Look at verse number 14 and we'll finish up verse number 14. And I'll say this thing about being a faithful messenger. What could be more refreshing than the good news of the gospel? Especially to a lost and dying soul. Now if they're full of sin, I mean they're satisfied with their sin, you ain't going to refresh them, you ain't going to help them. But if they're sick of sin, if they're realizing the reaping is not so fun as the sowing brought, they're realizing that they're getting sorry for their sin, they can be refreshed with the gospel. Verse number 14, though, whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. He talked about the mouth of a person that's a blessing. Now he's talking about the mouth of a person that's a curse. It's not a blessing. It's not refreshing. It's destructive. It's like clouds and wind without rain. You're in a hot sweltering picture. We saw that, like we're working in a hayfield, and a dark cloud comes over. Boy, praise God, we're going to get some refreshment. Oh no. You just got a blast of wind. The destructiveness of the wind, but no rain, no refreshment. This is a person that boasteth themselves of a false gift. Here's somebody that what they're boisterous about, what they're vocal about is emptiness, worthlessness, promising rain, delivering none, just a dark cloud. Perhaps the boaster actually imagines himself to be more gifted than he actually is. I heard a man preach recently. He's a writer. He's a well-known writer, written several books. I've heard him twice now, and I've not been impressed either time I've ever heard him. I felt like, and I'm not just blasting him, but I'm just saying, I felt like he was a dark cloud. A lot of wind, no rain, no refreshing. Bragging on himself, bragging on others, but not actually building up the Lord Jesus. This boaster might consider himself to be very gifted. I expect this fellow thinks that he's very gifted. He's written books. I mean, he's a journalist, man. He's got all this talent. God's not necessarily looking for wisdom of words. God's not necessarily looking for talent. Amen. He's looking for a faithful messenger. Amen. Maybe this person not only thinks he's more gifted than he actually is, maybe his pride, that's pride by the way, but it's coupled with hypocrisy and deception, and he promises more than he can deliver. I go back to what Peter talked about them, I quoted it this morning, promising them liberty, and yet making them, and I'll use another verse of scripture, making them twofold more a child of hell. Here's an illustration. There's a woman at a tree. She's been told, don't eat this fruit. But if you do, you'll die. And Satan says, oh no. Not only you won't die, you'll be as gods, knowing good from evil. That's a salesman if you ever seen one. You need this. Not only you need this, this will help you. This will be beneficial. There'll be no downside. It'll all be upside. It'll all be good. And he's a liar and the father of it. These people that tell sinners, you know, you can go to heaven. You don't even have to deal with sin. Just skip the whole sin issue. No repentance. Just faith. You know what they're doing? They're clouds. Dark clouds. Promising rain, but delivering only wind. Amen. I could run a lot more rabbits. This crowd that goes down there and says, all right, listen here. You want to go to heaven when you die? Just repeat these words. Hey, if you say these words right. I was joking in the prayer room. Brother Chim Sok said those Buddhists in Cambodia, it takes them up to 5 years. Generally, he said, on average, 5 years for them to get saved. I said, that's because they don't understand English right. They can't repeat the right words right. It takes them 5 years to get the right words. No, salvation is not in right words. Amen. This crowd that says, all you got to do is repeat these words and you can go to heaven. You know what they are? They're dark clouds. Amen. Promising rain. Delivering none. They're boasting themselves of a false gift. Amen. I said God deserves a faithful messenger, but there's nothing worse than a deceitful religious messenger. Nothing more refreshing than good news from a far country, but nothing more damnable than false doctrine that condemns people to hell, that promises them deliverance and liberty, and actually doesn't deliver on the promise. Thank God for the truth. I want to ask God to help me. I said before, I want God to help me be able to say it better and to be able to receive the reproof better. I also want God to help me to be a faithful messenger, to give out the gospel, not to hinder those that are. And to not fall into the trap of making a great promise that can't be fulfilled. But I'm glad I can say this. Look to Jesus and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. He can save sinners. I know that's a little bit. He said, look unto me and be ye saved. But I can point them to Jesus. I can't say look to me. But I can say look to Jesus. And I can say this. Oh, ye sinners, poor and needy. Jesus' blood can make you free. For he saved the worst among you when he saved a wretch like me. I can give good news. I can make a big promise that I know he can back up and fulfill. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. How do we communicate with our fellow man? Are we careful with our words? Are we faithful with the message of the gospel? We're in a world needing water. Are we offering them a refreshing, ice-cold glass of real living water? Or are we withholding that and promising them something they're not getting? Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, dear Lord, for these Proverbs as we've studied. And Lord, you've blessed our heart. You've blessed our study. You've even blessed in the delivery. Lord, help, I pray right now, every one of us to recognize what a great opportunity we have. Words, what a great opportunity. Words can be powerful for good or evil. Help us, dear God, to put away filthy communication from out of our mouth. Help us to put off that old man. Help us to put on that new man. Help us to receive that engrafted Word of God. And then, Lord, to be able to deliver that to others with words fitly spoken. A wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Help us with these matters, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, I pray you'd work in this invitation. Amen. Amen.